Father, we're so grateful for just your heart, so grateful for who you are and how you work among us. Lord, we are so blessed that as we come into your presence, that you inhabit the praises of your people. They're able to experience you and to worship you and to adore you. And then, Father, as we knit our hearts to you and just our connection with you in song, we also pray, Lord, that you would illuminate our mind. And through that, Lord, that you would begin to transform our lives. That you would, as always, Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. Knit us to an understanding of just the clear teaching that you bring through your word. And so, Father, this morning we just want to give you just our lives. Transform our thinking, transform our walks, transform our ministries, Lord. We ask this in close to the New Testament book of Galatians. We are in chapter 6. Verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you, that you can continue to grow in the Word of God and in His grace. So where we are this morning here in Galatians chapter 6 is we're continuing this whole direction where, remember, as we were going through this epistle, as we started out a long time ago, that we had determined that the book of Galatians is basically broken into three very clear sections. The first section is this very personal section where Paul begins to defend not only his authority as an apostle, but then he begins to defend the authority of the gospel, what the gospel is, and understanding that both his authority as an apostle and that direction of the gospel was not given by man. Paul didn't make it up. Men didn't give it to him. It was given to him by Jesus Christ, his authority and the gospel. So he went through and was basically showing this gospel that I'm giving to you. Understand, it's of God. And as he began to show that it was of God, he really recognized his authority when he said, listen, and even when Peter came in, those guys from James, remember, they came in and Peter went and sat with the guys from James. He said, man, I had to talk to the guy. I had to literally approach him and say, listen, you can't do this. You're bringing this stain upon the gospel. You're beginning to just, through your actions, show that what the gospel is saying isn't true. As he would separate himself from the Gentiles and then begin to eat with those people that were there with James. And so there was this just wonderful thing about the authority of what this gospel was, the declaration of what this gospel is, and that was simply that man is justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:16. And as we recognize that, then we moved over to that. He began to use the scripture that were written in the Old Testament. He began to use scripture to validate his point. In other words, I'm just not making this up, but I'm going to show you through scripture the evidence of what I'm saying to you is correct. And he would go through to use scripture saying, you guys stand on Abraham, that you're his descendants. But I'm telling you that Abraham had two sets of children. He had those that were earthly of the sand of the sea. He also had those that were spiritual as the stars in the sky. And within that, keep in mind that those who are of the sand of the sea, you are his physical descendants. But you who are of the heavenly, you who literally come to God as Abraham came to God because Abraham believed and that belief was accounted to him for righteousness. You are now his spiritual children. You now become a part of Abraham's eternal recognition and place with God because you're his children, where the physical would what? They'd have the earthly place. They would have Israel. But God was saying, listen, I want you to come through faith as Abraham came through faith. So remember now, when Abraham believed, that was what? Before the circumcision and before the law. And these legalists were coming and said, it's because of the circumcision makes us better. Because the law makes us better. He says, wait a second. Abraham was already perfected before circumcision. He was perfected before the law. So he used scripture over and over again to validate the reality of what? Of the gospel. The gospel is simply believing in Jesus Christ and in receiving that gift of salvation, that justification. And then with that, what? We have eternity with heaven. But with that belief comes what? This beautiful partnership, because the Holy Spirit now begins to live in us. And when the Holy Spirit lives in you, that's that surety, the guarantee that we spoke of. Now what happens is this, because the Holy Spirit's in us, we no longer have to what? Abide by the law. The law is fulfilled basically in just one word, love. That's all it is love. You love God, you love people. On that, everything is written. And when you simply love, guess what? There's no law. We come to that area. We went from basically the personal, him showing the authority of himself in the gospel. We went to the doctrine where we use scripture to validate the truth of what he was saying. And then we're moving now to this whole issue of the practical. This is where now we're at that point where he defends Christian liberty, the liberty that you have through the Holy Spirit who now dwells in you. And now we've come to this place of chapter 6. And chapter 6 adds a little bit more familiarity that comes with this issue of the liberty that we have. Chapter 6 begins to really show how do you look at the liberties of others? How do you look at that? And so the issue is this. There is going to be time that Christians are going to fail. We've already discovered, remember back in chapter 5, verse 17, where we said, now listen, we have to understand what the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, so that these two are contrary one to another. Because of that, we recognize there's a war between all believers, a war between our flesh and the spirit. And within this war, recognize that it's going to be to who we yield to. Now, there are going to be moments when in our desire to walk what is right, we do what? We stumble, we fall. And so Paul is trying to teach us as Christians really what we do. He says here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, read with me if you will. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, Paul here is making an incredible thing about restoring those who have stumbled. He's talking about, in a real sense, a ministry of gentleness. And so when it comes to this, what we're looking at, basically, when we take a look at our culture, I think it's so interesting because in today's cancel culture, in our societal shaming of what we do to try to get people to restoration is so refreshing. Paul does this, he shares this beautiful thing on what? Restoration, not rejection. And our society has a way of saying, if you don't toe the line, we're going to reject you. We're going to cancel you. We're going to shame you. We're going to do something to make you now do the right thing. And that's not what Paul does. And that's not what Paul is teaching. I love his heart. He says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. And I love this, in a spirit of gentleness. That's the goal. That's the heart. That's the ministry of restoration. And so what we're going to see is this. The Paul teaches this whole issue on restoration. It's all about what? It's about a heart of compassion. It's really about love. And within this heart of compassion, you recognize you've stumbled, you've fallen. And what I want to do is I just want to comfort you through this. And I want to help you through it. I want to see you restored. I want to see you healed. And so keep in mind that the church is not a courtroom. It's not a courtroom where we convict and condemn. A court is more like a children's hospital. Some people say it's a hospital. I believe it's a children's hospital. You recognize how doctors and nurses are different with children than they are with adults? See, I was a Marine. You go to the hospital and like, man, we're gonna fix this, or like, and it was more pain in getting fixed. Eventually you'd be all right, but children's hospital, they're gentle. You understand there's a difference in that. And so the church is not meant to be a courtroom where we condemn one another and we shame one another and we reject one another if someone falls into sin. It's a place of healing. It's a place of restoration. And so I think it's so beautiful when the church becomes a place of recovery. When we begin to say, I can come back to Jesus Christ and I can grow in Jesus Christ and I can experience his love and I can experience the love of his people. And so as we come into this, keep in mind that within this passage that we're looking at, we're going to be seeing five things. And so there's 5 points that a man is overtaken in trespass. We're going to see that every one of us in time, what? There's going to be a trespass. There's going to be a place where we stumble. There's going to be a place where we fall. And so there's a reality of the fall. And with that reality of the fall, what we see is this. Then there's a responsibility of the spiritual. That when you fall, when someone is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore. There is a responsibility of the spiritual. And then what are the requirements of the restoration? Well, you who are spiritual, seek to restore in a spirit of gentleness. there is this requirement, there is this direction in where it is. And then so keep in mind, there is this right spirit in this restoration. And so the last thing that we're going to see is that there is basically the risk of the restorer, that sometimes when we seek to restore someone, sometimes when we seek to correct someone, and I hate to say this, but when we are correcting someone else, we don't think that we're just spiritual. We think we're better. See, I'm fixing you because I'm better than you. And what he does is there's just a warning that comes to say, hey, there's a risk of the restorer, because if you do this thinking you're superior, it says this at the end, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. To recognize we will all be tempted. Sometimes we'll resist, sometimes we'll succumb. And so there's this real warning that comes within that. But what we see here is this. The whole issue of looking at this is comforting. How do you comfort someone? Now, the beautiful thing is this. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, 13. Just jot down if you're a note taker. But it says, as one whom a mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted. There is a reality when it comes to restoration, when it comes to comforting, when it comes to restoring, when it comes to a place of healing, that I'll be honest with you, that I have learned more from my what it means to comfort. See, as a dad, you should be done now. Okay, stop crying. Just get over yourselves. I've held you. I picked you up. Now get on and go play. Do your thing. You're not going to die. You're just, it's a scrape, whatever it is. So I'll you know, that was me. And what happened was this. I love the Lord, because there was one moment that one of our kids had skinned their knee, or they did something, and they came in the house crying. And as they came in the house crying, that I was closest to the door. And I as a loving father, I kneeled down, I bent down, I put in my arms, come on. And amazingly, the child ran right past me. Ran right past me and into my wife's arms. And she held them, and she held them, and she held them, and she held them. And eventually what happened is this, their cryings subsided. They begin that and the sniffle, you know, every so often. Then that subsided. And then when everything was done, when they were ready, she asked what was going on, and then she ministered to them. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, this child just blew right by me. And I was there to comfort, but they're like, I don't want your comfort, dude. Your comfort's just sad. I want real comfort. I want the comfort of my mother. And I begin to watch her. At that point, I begin to watch, and I begin to watch what she did, and I begin to see how she waited until they were. It wasn't like me. Okay, you're done now. You're done. And so I thought, I've got to become more like her in this area of comforting. And so the fateful day where one day my wife wasn't in the house, so I was the only one they could come to for comfort. And so child, it wasn't like I tried to skin, but it happened. They skinned their knee. They came in, and I held them. And what was weird is after about 10, 15 seconds, I had this thing in my mind, you're done. Well, let's get you down. And I didn't put them down. I didn't. I just held them. And I held them, and I held them. And then eventually it was like, okay, now what went on? Let me minister to you. And I did it, but what was weird is it stretched my heart. See, it was something that I did, and in time, now when we have grandchildren, it's my heart. It's more of my heart. I'm going to just hold you till you're done. And I'll hold you even if you don't have the sniffles, even if you're not hurt. I just want to hold you until I you don't want to be held anymore. And I love that. But keep in mind that's what I've always learned, and I've learned from the very beginning, that a true comfort, the comfort, the spirit of this passage, the spirit of gentleness, mothers. Think about that. When you were a child, would you go to your father or would you want to go to your mother? And so, you know, if you had that kind of mother that was kind and loving, and you know what you want mothers to be, what all the Mother's Day cards say they are, when you have that, you want to go to that mother. You want to be comforted through the mother. And so it's interesting because what? They have this spirit of gentleness. They truly do. But keep in mind, as we look at our text, there is a reality of this fall. And within the reality of the fall, very simply is this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. It has two things. It says, if a man, and of course it could be anyone, it doesn't simply, this only applies to men, but it applies to, you know, anyone. If you know of a person, and that person is, and as it says here, overtaken in any trespass. That overtaken is something that is unexpected. So when we look to this, that term overtaken is someone who is unaware, someone who isn't very strong, someone who's struggling. So think about that. When someone is not, you're not pride and blatant doing something, but it just happens in this moment of weakness. You stumble, it happens, and so you're overtaken. So it's not something that you're running into. It's something that happens to you that you weren't expecting. And so it has happened, but it happened. You weren't running into it, taken in any trespass. Now, here's another whole thing that just blows my mind, because in any trespass, it doesn't say he was overtaken in a big trespass or he's overtaken in a little trespass. It says he's who's overtaken in any trespass. Do you understand that sometimes God is going to have you minister to someone in their big issues? Other times, he's going to have you minister to someone in the little issues. And both are needed at times. But understand, the key to it is what? God is the one who's going to call you to minister, to restore. It's not about correcting, it's about restoring. And see, a lot of times Christians have this superiority. Like, I need to correct you. I can correct you. I'm the one that is God put in your life to correct you. And it isn't about correction. It's about restoration. So within this, I think it's so important to see that, hey, if a man is overtaken in any trespass. And so when we see the reality of the fall, it's someone who stumbles. And it may be a big stumbling, it may be a little stumbling. And if God has called you to step into their lives to restore them. Now, within this restoration, it may be big, it may be little, but God is the one who calls. But it says this, in any trespass. Now, trespass is interesting. Trespass is an unintentional sin. It's not something that you, it's not like sin. It's like where you, I'm going to just do this. Where scripture talks about sin as a willful disobedience, but a trespass is what? Where you don't even realize you're doing something, and guess what? And it's sin. You don't realize that you have a bad attitude. You don't realize you made a bad decision. Your heart maybe said, well, I meant this, but my actions just kind of blew that. But it is what? It's a trespass. It's something that we do through weakness. It's something we do through, you know, lack of maturity, but it's something that is what? Not intending to happen. And that's what this passage is for. It's for that young believer. And if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and understand, what does scripture say? Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. Every one of us have sinned. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. Now keep in mind that as every one of us has sinned, what does that cause us to do? It causes us to remain humble when we are in this place of restoration. I don't take a place of superiority. We're going to see that again in the warning at the end. But what happens is this, within that place of humility, I have to be very cautious. I have to be very self-aware that what? Well, see, I may be trying to restore someone in this sin, but I have to be very aware that what? There are other sins that I have to be restored in. There's other areas that I'm failing in. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that when it comes to this area of restoration, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that warns us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. So when you think, hey, I'm the one for this, and God says, hey, be careful, you who stand, who thinks I'm in a good place and I can do that. And keep in mind, he who thinks he stands. We only think that we're in a place of superiority. We only think that we're walking in the right way. And what happens is this. When we really look to what Scripture says, and on Monday nights in the upper room, I just started Romans chapter 3. And Romans chapter 3 has this incredible place of just condemning every single man who's ever breathed. So no matter where you think you are in your walk, where you think you are in your life, what Romans chapter 3 does is condemns us all. And I was preparing for that study. It's like, oh my goodness, I am so wretched. Even in my best days, I'm wretched. And so just because even though outwardly it may be there, I understand the intent in my heart. Sometimes my heart is vile, my heart is wicked, and I don't want to have that heart, but it just comes up. I don't expect it to when someone cuts you off on the road. You're first into the interpretation because I hear it all the time. And yet if that's not the mode of your heart, then why is your heart the way it is? Sinners do what sinners do. And so when we come to this, I think it's so important. There's a warning against pride because all of us have stumbled. All of us are going to stumble. And so when it talks about any trespass, any intentional sin, and keep in mind that there's no sin that's too big, no sin that's too small, if God calls you to a place of restoration. So what we see here is this. There's a reality of the fall. People are going to stumble. The other thing is this. Not only are people going to stumble, but guess what? I'm going to be that people. I'm going to be the one who stumbles. And so in the same way that I'm going to judge, I'm going to be judged. So in the same way that I restore, I'm going to be restored. And I think it's so important to recognize all of us are going to fall short. But then it comes what? The responsibility of the spiritual. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. So the responsibility is this, that we who are spiritual, now keep in mind, it doesn't say that you who are better. It doesn't say you who are, you know, more mature. It just says when the Spirit guides you. Do you understand? In the leading of the Spirit. That's what the spiritual is. You can have a baby Christian who's more spiritual than an older Christian. Because what? It's the leading of the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives the gifts. It's the Spirit who leads. Why? Remember, we looked about it there in chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. It's the fruit of what? The Spirit. And within the fruit of the Spirit, what was it? It was gentleness. That's what the Spirit guides. That's what the Spirit leads. And so within this, I think it's so important to recognize that it is what? It's the Spirit who guides. When the Spirit leads you. See, so often in this point of wanting to correct, it's my flesh that leads. Because what you do just bothers me. You've been doing it and it bothers me. And I want to not be bothered. So I want to, in my flesh, teach you not to do that so that what? So that I don't have to be bothered. It isn't for you. It's not the Spirit. And then I just want to correct you. I want you to stop doing that, finally. And that's not what the Spirit is. It's about what? Restoring. It is about getting the place to say what? God, would you just minister to them? And what you're going to do is this. For me, give me what? Patience, long-suffering. Give me that ability to say, you know, let them walk through what they do. Because a lot of times what happens is this. It isn't about them being corrected. It's about my heart being changed. Well, I'll tell you what, it takes a lot for me to believe that my heart needs to be changed. It's always got to be the other person, Lord. I know that has to be. My heart's all, no. And he's, no, your heart is deceitful and wicked. It's desperate. Who's going to know it? You don't know your own heart. I know your heart. And I'm bringing these things in what? To jiggle you up. So what spills out is what's in your heart. And I love the Lord because what he says is that you who are spiritual. And I think it's so important to recognize that the heart is what? The heart is about restoration. And that's really what God determines. A couple of verses I want you to jot down if you're a note taker. I just want to read to you a couple of passages. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, which declares this. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. You understand? Don't step on their toes. It's just correct them. Warn them. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Man, sort of nails it, doesn't it? Isn't that kind of what we see here in this heart? The heart of this gentleness. You warn those who are unruly. I can't be too gentle with you. I've got to be a little sterner. And I got to warn you. So keep in mind that gentleness isn't always just, oh, you know what, for you who are just being so disobedient, let me just hug you and you're going to be okay. That doesn't always work that way. Sometimes when there's disobedience, something you've got to warn them. But keep in mind, guess what? The Spirit is always to do what? Even in the warning, what happens? And I want you to be restored. And the restoration sometimes is what? It's a process. But what we want is this. We want it to be the end of the process. The very end of the process, we want restoration. Sometimes we got to do the warning. Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to step it up. But comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. And this is really kind of sums up the whole thing of what we begin to do. When we go through Galatians, we're going to actually be seeing, as we look on Wednesday night, when we look at Galatians 2, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think it's so important that that's what we seek to do. We seek to bear one another's burdens. We seek to simply say, what can I do to assist you to get through this in restoration? How can I come alongside you? In Ephesians chapter 4, the last verse I wanted to share with you on this section is this. Beginning in verse 14 and 15, Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says this, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Do you understand? When someone's carried away, when someone's shifting, when someone's moving, that what? We speak the truth in love. You got to be truthful. You know, being gentle doesn't mean that you let them be deceived. Do you understand? Being the gentle means what? It's strength under constraint. It's actually, the word should be better translated meekness more than gentleness, but it works in this text. But I think it's what's so important is that listen, you got to speak the truth of love. What? That they may grow up. You want them to grow. You understand that there are going to be stages in the child's life. And a mother knows this. This is basically, you're 2 years old. You're going to do what two-year-olders do. And if you don't, praise God. But for the most part, most two-year-olds are going to be what? They call it terrible twos for a reason. Then they call it the ferocious fours, where all of a sudden you begin to be independent, and I should be able to do this. Now I should be able to do everything. I'm 4 years old now. You should know. Just let me live my life. And so we begin to do what? We recognize their stages in a child's life. But they may grow up, that we can grow up into him who is the head, into Christ. That all of this spiritual falling down and stepping up gets us closer and closer to our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what restoration is putting us in his arms. Just putting them in Christ's arms, putting them in his presence. This is the heart of what we begin to see. So this is the responsibility of the spiritual is what? Well, what we do is that we who are spiritual, we have to restore. But then what happens is this, there's a requirement of the restoration. Yes, we have to restore, but the requirement is this. It's a restoration, not a punishment. Do you understand that we who are spiritual, we don't punish the people. The church we've talked about, it's not a courtroom where we condemn and we reject and we shame. That's not the heart of what God is. But keep in mind that gentleness is not an absence of truth. And to sometimes, some people, some churches, that's what it is. You're okay just the way you are. You don't have to change a bit. Just stay where you are and you just love God where you are. And keep in mind that God gives warnings here. And so when people want to restore and they want to be gentle, but they don't have truth, guess what? You're not really restoring. You're ignoring. And what God wants is not for us to ignore this. So keep in mind that this whole gentleness, it doesn't mean a lack of firmness. It doesn't mean that you don't speak the truth. It doesn't mean that you're not there, that sometimes you have to warn. You look to what's going on in that life. The Spirit's going to show you what? This is a simple falling down or what? Or this is rebellion. And there's going to be differences that we begin to look to. And so keep in mind that gentleness is what? It's not an absence of confrontation. Sometimes you have to do what? You've got to have contact with that person, pick them up to do what? Assess the situation. And that's what's a beautiful thing. When a mother holds on to her child, what? She's going to pick them up and then she's going to do what? Begin to assess the situation. What's going on? Is your heart hurt? Is your body hurt? Your sibling now, you know, finished? Well, what's going on? And you assess the situation while you what? While you hold them. And so I think it's so important that it isn't just say, you know, that you could never do anything wrong and everything you do is perfect, where that's not what gentleness is. So keep in mind that the gentleness is this, that what all that we do, if you're a note taker, jot this down. Gentleness is the presence of love and humility. It's a recognition that I just want you close to the Lord. I want you close. I'm going to just draw you in. But at the same time, when I draw you in, I'm going to recognize that in this area of restoration, spiritual restoration, that what? Humility has to be a part of it. That I have to recognize that I could stumble, I could be tested, I could be tempted, and I could fall. And so when we recognize this, that Paul's goal is always what? It's always love and restoration. That was always his goal. And so in different cases, different methods have to be applied. So when it comes to gentleness, it isn't always just grabbing them. Sometimes this area is what? That in different methods and different manner of restoration, when it comes to spiritual restoration, they're what? They're shaped by the Spirit, giving insight, giving wisdom, and that has been imparted through the Lord. So whenever we seek to restore spiritually, if God calls you, then recognize this. Go to the Spirit. Ask for the wisdom. Ask for the insight. Because the methods and the manner of restoration will sometimes change. But keep in mind, this is one truth, that restoration is always a process. It's always, it's a process that at the very end of that process, regardless of what the beginning looks like, the end of it, which is what Paul is saying here, the end of that process is what? The end of that process is just loving them, restoring them, building them. So that end of the process is always coming through, that we want to love them, we want to restore them, we want their gentleness. That's all the beginning is, so just to kind of just clue you into what I'm trying to share with you biblically. Because I don't want to just say something and have you say, wow, Lowell, you got a lot of opinions. But if you look to the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, he says something amazing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, I want to start reading to you. He makes this declaration. He says this, "Now, some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. Some are in their pride." But he says this in verse 19, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And then he says this in verse 21. "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Now, I don't know. The guy who's just writing this, you know, Galatians 6:1, hey, do it in gentleness. He asks this question. Do I need to come to you with a stick? Do I got to come and beat you? Or can I come and love you? Can I come and restore you? Do you understand that what he talks about is there are some who are just prideful and some who are arrogant? And keep in mind that in that pride and arrogance, you cannot come what? In gentleness, but sometimes I got to come with a stick and then what? Remember what happens, or it should happen, when a parent disciplines, that after that spanking should come what? It should come a hug. It should come prayer. It should come this restoration, a reminder, you're loved and I love you. But keep in mind, we're trying to deal with a rebellion here. Because when a child makes a mistake, what? It's a mistake you teach. It makes a mistake, you teach again, and you teach again, and you just continue to teach until what? Until it becomes this pattern, and it's like, now it's not a mistake, now it's rebellion. Do you understand? Rebellion takes a different turn, but the end of that turn is what? It still should be restoration. It's still chapter 10. He says something just almost the same way, where in verse 10 of chapter 10, he said, verse 1 of chapter 10 through 6, he makes this statement. "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So he talks about this meekness and gentleness, which is in Jesus. That's his heart, "who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, I'm bold towards you." Do you understand? It's a whole different mindset. One is meekness, one is boldness. And then he says this, "But I beg you when I'm present that I may not be bold." Do you understand? I don't want to have to be bold. I don't want to have to come with a rod. I don't want that. "But with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." When they think that we can all do what we want in our flesh, regardless of what his, I plan to be bold against them. Those who are in rebellion spiritually. "For although we walk in the flesh," verse 3, "we do not war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." See, he says, I know the difference between rebellion, and I know the difference between what? Through simple mistakes. And there's an area when it comes to rebellion that you've got to deal differently than when you come with mistakes. There's two passages that you should be aware of. They're found in different epistles, but they deal with the same situation. And one deals with the beginning of this area of restoration. Sometimes the manner changes, but the end is this. The end is always about love and restoration. The situation is this. It's the first part of the situation is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5, if you're not familiar with it, he begins this. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Crazy. Warned that he was done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I've already judged as though I was present with him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, he says this, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand? Here's a man, his sin is blatant, he's rebellious, and he's practicing. It's not a stumble, but he's practicing this rebellion. He said, I don't know why you guys are being gentle for this guy. You shouldn't be gentle for this kind of disobedience. You need to deliver him to Satan. Get him out of the church. This man is literally bringing a cancer within the church. But what happens is this. It's this beautiful thing that there in 2 Corinthians, then he shifts in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to share this portion with you. Beginning in verse 5 through 11, he now says this. 2 Corinthians 2, beginning verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he's not caused me, but all of you to some extent. Now he's talking about this same guy. He's talking about this guy that has been removed. He says, listen, he didn't really grieve me, but he grieved you guys. He brought the spirit into the church. But now he says this, because the man has repented. The man has changed the course, and the church has said, we don't want you. You're still out of here. We're giving you to Satan. And now what Paul does is this. Understand that the methods at the beginning may be different, but the end is always what? Look at what he says at the end of this man for the restoration. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love to him. For to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test, whether you were obedient in all things. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for indeed I have forgiven, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. You understand that here's a man that sinned so grievously that the initial was what? You got to deal with the heart of rebellion. And once you deal with that heart of rebellion, now you restore. See, do you understand how the end of it, the method, the mode coming up to it, it always, it may be depending on the spirit, depending on what it was, the spirit will guide you. But the end of it is always about love and restoration. Welcome him in and comfort him. Because what? Now sorrow could eat him up, and you don't want to have the enemy to do that. And so he goes in, and in verse 12, he makes this statement. He said, furthermore, when I came verse 11, he says this, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. See, initially you give him over to Satan, but if you keep doing that, then Satan's going to do what? He's going to get in the church because of what? We have this feeling of superiority. It's recognizing, we recognize what's the spirit of the heart of correction. And I want to just share with you two passages, because these passages really confirm and validate the reality of just how we bring people in for correction. And it shows these two opposites. Of course, the one that we've looked at recently is John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in that act of adultery. Now, these people brought her to Jesus in their superiority, and they brought her with a very private sin to an open public venue, and they wanted to condemn her. And every one of them were condemning her, and they said, listen, law says stone her. What do you say? So keep in mind that either he's not that loving, he's not that compassionate, or what? Or he's just this brutal guy. Yeah, stoner, if that's the case. But understand, what did Jesus say? He said this. He they used the law in their superiority to condemn the woman. Now what Jesus did is this. Let's not you put her in the law, put yourself in the law. Don't look in the speck in her eyes. Let's look at the plank in yours. So he simply said this. You who are condemning her with the law, he said this, you who are without sin, you who perfected the law, throw the stone first. Amazingly, one by one, they all left. Do you understand? He went to restore. Now, when he did, he says, where are your accusers? She says, there's no one, Lord. He said, well, neither do I condemn you. Now, understand, he couldn't condemn her legally. Why? Because it's in the mouth of two or more witnesses that someone is condemned. He was alone. So legally, he said, I can't do it. You know, I know what you've done, and I know what the law says, but unless there's a second witness here, I can't condemn you legally. But he says this, go and sin no more. This is the heart of what he does. And so he does this beautiful thing of restoration. And then I think what's so amazing is that's the heart that God wants us to have. But also, there's another passage, and I want you to see this, because what we remember when we were in Galatians chapter 2, the same guy that wrote, hey, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, was also the guy in chapter 2, verse 12, said before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated themselves, fearing those who are the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with his hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? And then he says, just amazingly, he says, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that what? And I love this, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So what happens is this, that he has to come and he has to literally approach Peter. And as Peter comes into this place, keep in mind that Peter is what? He's a mature believer. He's not a baby. He's a mature believer, and what Peter has done is now he's mischaracterized the gospel publicly. And so the us were what? They were the people of James. They were the people who were circumcised. They were the people who kept the laws. And then there was the them. They were the Gentiles, and they would not eat with the Gentiles. Now, initially, they were all one until these people with James came in, and they separated themselves. And Peter played the hypocrite. Barnabas played the hypocrite. And so what Peter was doing through his actions were saying this. He misrepresented the gospel. And Paul had to do what? Peter, listen, if I don't deal with this now, if I don't deal with what this is, and I understand it's you were carried away with this, it's just something that happened, but I've got to deal with truth. And so I have to correct this. And so keep in mind that as Peter was a leader, he was influential. People say, well, Peter is separated. Then that must mean it's true. It must mean that there is an us and we're a them. And we're not a unified body under Christ. We're not simply sinners who have been forgiven. And so what happened is this. He threatened through his actions that what the gospel would be apostatized. That all of a sudden the gospel isn't bringing all of us into Christ, but the gospel is what? It's an us and them. In order to be the us, what? We have to be circumcised. We have to keep the law of Moses. And there was this credible thing that had to be. So Paul's goal was not to shame Peter, but his goal was to preserve the truth of the gospel. And that what happens is that when the love of Jesus and the grace of his word and the power of this word is mischaracterized, publicly, you got to do what? You got to deal with it publicly. And this is why if I ever quote the wrong scripture, or if I say something that's in error, that wherever I am, if I do it on Wednesday night, I fix it on a Wednesday night. If I do it on a Sunday, I fix it on a Sunday. That I always want, you know, hey, listen, I made this mistake and I want to correct it here publicly. And it's not to shame me, it's not, but it is to what? It's about the word of God has to be true. You speak the truth in love. But it has to be true. And so when Peter here was misrepresented, here's Peter like, hey, spirit of gentleness is like, I'll be gentle. But listen, I can't be that gentle. I've got to be a little firm in here. I got to warn you guys. There has to be a warning. You notice how he stepped up? So, you know, Jesus was simply like, these guys came in superior and using the law to condemn. And that's never what God intends. But what Paul does is this, even this correction, I got to warn. I got to warn it because these little believers here are now thinking there's an us and them in the church, and there's not. And so I had to literally withstand Peter to his face. I had to boldly step up and say, what you're doing is not right, people. But the end was what? I love the heart. The end was what? The gospel, the truth of it was preserved. And all of a sudden that he corrected the harmful influence of the act. And so just keep in mind that he had to say, listen, there's a truth. And no one of Peter, oh, no, it's not. Okay, you're right. You're right. I was mistaken. But it was always, it was a restoration. It brought the church back to a unity. And so keep in mind that where that legalism brought in this harmful influence is, I got to speak the truth. It has to be the truth, and I have to warn. But at the end of what is restoring? Is restoring the church back to a place of unity and loving one another. And so it's just an amazing thing when we see this heart of what God desires for the church. There's a passage that I want to share it with you found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Your note taker, jot this down because it's so important to see what the scripture talks about this thing of restoration. When Paul was writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he says this in chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. He makes this declaration. After he talks about avoiding foolish, ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, he says this, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You understand? And the same thing. He says, you've got to be gentle. You've got to be able to teach. You've got to have this place of humility, correcting those. But it's the correcting what? In gentleness, teaching them humility. And this is needs to be the heart of those who are, in a sense, consider themselves spiritual. Because when you're at that place of thinking, I'm superior, then you're in this wrong place. Ephesians 4, verses 2 through 3 makes this declaration. Let me just simply read it to you. He says this, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you understand how it's not just one verse that says, hey, be gentle? Over and over, the scripture talks about being gentle. It talks about restoring. But what happens is this. Sometimes there's two errors. And this is where I think scripture brings us back to the middle. One error is, I'm going to condemn you and reject you and shame you. And the other is this. I don't care. Always should be restoration with love and compassion. Comforting. That's always the end. But sometimes the method and the mode needs to be what? Depending on the leading of the Spirit, are you in rebellion? Are you bringing this doctrine into the church that we've got to correct publicly? All those things, what? Sometimes the beginning method, the beginning mode has to shift, but the end, saints, the end should always be comfort, love, humility, restoration. And I love how God does this. And so when we see this, we recognize what? What is the right spirit in restoration? Well, in our text, we know that. You who are spiritual, if a man is overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The term is meekness, but it's a sense that the meekness is a strength under restraint. It's like I have authority, I have power, but I'm not going to use it. I want to what? I'm going to come with this border, this foundation of love and humility. Love because I just want to see you restored. Humility because I could stumble too. And so when it comes, and I think it's just so important that when we see what Scripture teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, and this is where I love it because it's Mother's Day, we were gentle among you, what? As a nursing mother cherishes her own children. There's something about a woman in this place of what? Ministering comfort. It's one that we should all be aware of. And I love how this message just happens to be on Mother's Day. It's almost like God said, yeah, this is it. We're going to take you through the scriptures, but we're going to reveal to you what the heart is, what the spirit is. And of course, that passage we read in Isaiah 66, 13, where it says, as one whom a mother comforts, so I will comfort you and you will be comforted. And it's all about that. And so we see this. You just, when they stumble, you pick them back up. You pick them up and you seek to hold them. But understand that when we see what scripture teaches, there is one passage, and I think just a powerful word, chapter 4. So if you would, please, turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 4. The reason I want you to see this woman is she's a Shunammite woman. And within this woman, I want you to see one thing about her, is her actions speak louder than words. Now, within this passage, I'm going to jump around in this. I'm not going to read it verse for verse simply because of time. But I do want to show you certain things to look at within this woman. And that one of these things is this, that here's a woman who, according to verse 8 through 10, it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, and there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. And so as often as he passed by, he would turn there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look, I know that he's a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make an upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand, so it'll be whenever he comes to us that he can turn in there." Understand that this woman here, and of course her actions speak louder than words. One is she shows hospitality, but she also shows discernment. Now understand within this woman, she sees this man and she recognizes he's a man of God. You understand there's a discernment. You don't do to every man. You just, let's bring everybody in. That's not discernment. Some people you bring into your house, some people you don't bring into your house. There's a discernment that comes. But within that discernment, you can see she has hospitable. She just says, let's build a room. Let's make it for him that whenever he comes in, he has a bed, he has a table, he has land. He has a place to be comforted. And what we see is this, not only is she hospitable, not only does she show discernment, but you see a woman who literally is as the scripture, she's in submission to her husband, because there in verse 10, she was, please let us make it. You're going to be the one to make the final decision. And I think this is what we should do. And of course, he's like, yeah, I understand. This is a great heart. This is a great will that I know that you're hearing from the Lord. Let's move forward on this. But at the same time, what happened to the child? She becomes a child grew. Now it happened that one day he went out to his father, the reapers, and he said, "My head, my head." So he said to his servant, "We'll carry him to his mother." The reality of a dad. The child's head hurts. What do you do? Send him to mom. I'm working the field here. This is what I'm doing. Do you understand? This is why in my heart I recognize there's the mother's comfort, the mother's heart. And even he knows it. I can't give what this child needs. His mother can. So I love that he sends carry him to his mother. And then I want you to see her patience. I want you to see the patience she has as a mother. Verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then he died. Amazing, this mother. She just held him and held him and held him and held him. But not only do you see her patience, but now, from her patience, you see that she has faith. Take a look at the very next verse of verse 21. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She goes and she takes the child, now puts him on his bed. She takes him to the room of the man of God. Do you understand? There's something in her face says, God is going to do a work here. I love this about this woman. And as she comes, she simply says, I'm going to lay him on that man of God's bed. And then eventually what happens in verse 22, she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And he goes, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon or the Sabbath. And she goes, it's well. You understand? She has this faith. Now what we see is this, that not only is she a woman of faith, but we recognize that she worshiped on a regular basis. Notice this. He goes, it's not the new moon. It's not a Sabbath. Why are you going there? Do you understand that she went and she worshiped on just these occasions that was regular? And he goes, it's not your normal time of worship. What are you doing? So we see that one, she was hospitable. She was a woman to serve. She worships regularly. It's not just a one-off. It's not like a Sunday thing. This is her life. But eventually what happens is this. She gets on that donkey and she goes to the man of God. Now she already told her husband as well. She didn't say the kid's dead. Do you understand the faith that she has? She said, no, this man gave me this child, and this man's going to keep me with this child. And so within her faith, what she does is this. She takes and she goes to the man of God, and eventually what happens is this. Verse 25, so as she departed, she went, and the man of God stood at Mount Carmel. And so when this man of God saw her far off, he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Now please run and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? She answered, what? It's well. She said, my kid's dead. She didn't say anything to the servant. Nothing to Gehazi. We already said she had discernment. She does. She says nothing to Gehazi. All she says is well. Now, when she came to the man of God, verse 27, at the hill, she caught him by his feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, for the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. And then she says this, and I want you to understand that she's a woman who knows pain. She's a woman who understands hurt, because she says this, did I ask for a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Did I ask for this child and you gave me this child and now the child is dead? Why did you do this to me? She's a woman who is just absolutely in pain. But what happens is this, not only is she a woman in pain, but she's a woman who's determined. Take a look at verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. I'm not going anywhere, buddy. I'm staying right here. You know the situation. I didn't ask for the son. You gave me a son. The son is now dead. I'm not going anywhere. He's right there in your bed. I'm not going anywhere. And so what happens is, verse 31, Gehazi went ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child. So actually, as he now, she says, I'm not going to leave you, child. Well, what happened was this, as he does so, there's neither the voice of hearing, then therefore he went back to meet him and said, oh, the child's not awakened, because he's really dead. Nothing I can do. Now, what happens is this, and this is what I love, because when Elisha comes to the door, there was a child lying dead on his bed. And he went and he shut the door behind him and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and he lay on the child. He put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on the child and the flesh of the child became warm. He said, I'm going to have intimacy. I'm going to give everything I have. And so as he does so, what happens is this. He returned, he walked back and forth in the house, and again he went up and he stretched himself on him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And I love this. Now, of course, the joke is he sneezes and he says, Gesundheit, and Gehazi walks in. And that, you know, of course, that's a bad joke. But we look to this, and so when he sneezes 7 times, it's just this way of saying the breath, 7 times, the number of completion, that breath comes. And so what happens is now we see this as a woman, and I love this in verse 37. So she now comes up, falls at his feet, bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. Do you understand? She thanks the man of God, picks up her son and leaves. That's it. I don't need to hang around with you. You're not the one who does it. I know it's God. And I don't need to sit here and give you the glory. I'm going to take my son and worship God. And so I love her heart, because she's this action whose actions, a woman whose actions just speak so loud. But you begin to see all these things about her in the most amazing way. And I think this is the heart of what God wants us to do when we see what's restoration. It's all about what? Well, here's a child, but I know what's going to happen. I got to get him what? I got to have the spiritual. He's got to touch the spiritual. And that's what restoration is. What? It's getting this situation to what? Applying the spirit. Applying the spirit. And you're going to see what? There's healing. But you've got to believe what? There's going to be a place of restoration. There's going to be a place right here. I'm going to stay right here in your presence until you bring about what you desire. And you just stay there. And I'll tell you what, there are times where we begin to intercede for family members who have not come into a saving relationship. Like, they know of Jesus, but they've never known him personally. You know, they've never known him as someone who literally went to the cross and died for their sins. And you want them to desperately say, I want you to pray and ask Jesus Christ into your heart. I want you to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, because know that when we went to the cross, he didn't just there to forgive your sins. He went there to forgive my sins. And I had to go to the cross, and I had to ask Christ to forgive me, and he's done that. And I desire that in your life as well. But keep in mind that sometimes what? Like, I don't need that. It's good for you, but I don't need it in my life. I'm fine in my life. And we don't realize this that without God, we can do nothing. And we fight and we fight and fight, and we try to look for those things to give me joy and give me peace and give me something, because there's an emptiness in my life. And we fail to realize that puzzle piece is what? It's Jesus Christ. Until we put him in there, everything else is temporary joy at best. But when Jesus comes in, it's a long-lasting love. It's a long-lasting peace. It's permanent. It's eternal. And so we desire that, but sometimes we don't leave God until what? I'm not going to leave. I'm going to continue to intercede until you do the work. And it's amazing. There have been people that I know that have been praying for their children, and it wasn't until after they died that the child became saved. It's like, well, it didn't happen during my lifetime. But guess what? God said it doesn't happen in your lifetime. And it just has to happen. And so I love the fact that you just don't leave God. Say, I'm not going to leave until this work is done, until the restoration of my child is there. And so I love the heart of it. But it has to be what? It has to be the right spirit of restoration. It has to be this is an amazing thing. Just like in Matthew 15, remember the Canaanite woman whose daughter was demon-possessed? She comes to Jesus and she says this, all I need from you is a crumb, faith in Israel. And he says, but all I need from you is a crumb, Lord. All I need is from you. And he goes, man, your faith has made her well. And she was healed. But this is a mother who just loves her daughter and loves her child and says, I'm not going to leave and I'm going to go to the Lord. And if he thinks you're not worthy, you're not worthy. You're not of Israel. You're approaching me in a way that Israel would. You can't do that. You're a Gentile. She says, I'll take anything. It's not about my worth. It's not about my connection with you. It's about you. And I know you're good. And if you just pour out a crumb, I know you can heal her. And he does. I love the faith of this mother. And so we recognize what? When it comes to all of this, the last warning is this. There's a risk to the restorer. And that's where it says at the end of Galatians 6:1, do this in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Lest you come to the point where we correct someone feeling superior. And whenever we come to that point of correcting someone because we're superior, don't think that in your pride that you can't fall into a sin. It's like only this person sins because they're such a dweeb. They're just babies and they're just not mature. And because they're falling in sin, it takes someone mature like me to go and to tell them their issues and I can fix them. See, this error of superiority, it always has to be what? Humility, recognizing what? Hey, take heed. You who think you stand, lest you fall. We are all to that point. And just like, don't come in and approach it where you use the law like those, you know, people in John 8, they use the law to condemn the woman. Use the law to do what? Deal with your own heart. Walk away. Walk away and say, God, deal with the planks in my eye, and then I'll see clearly to deal with the speck in my brother's eyes. If your spirit guides me, if you brings that area. And so I think it's so important that be careful lest you be tempted, lest you think in your spiritual pride and maturity, I can't do no wrong. I'm not the one who stumbles. I'm always the fixer. He says, listen, be careful of that. If you've always been the fixer, you keep in mind that it's God's grace and his gift to you to enable you. But when you think you're a fixer, I'm going to ask you this. Are you a corrector or are you a restorer? See, there's people who've taken pride. I fixed this, I fixed it. But what you do is this. Your spirit's wrong. Your spirit is in a way of, I'm going to correct you, not in, I want to restore you. I want to build you up. I want to see you grow. I want to put you in the presence of the Lord. I want you to experience him. And in experiencing him, there's going to be life is going to come from death. Just like that little child sneezes 7 times. And when he does, like life now comes through this place of death. That's the heart. And so I love this passage. I love what it stands for. And I love that what God brought it to us on Mother's Day. Because you get to see exactly what. When you take a look at that hand that's holding the babies, it's a mother's hands. It's a mother's hands. It's one of God that when you seek to restore her, do you understand? You don't seek to correct. You don't seek to condemn. You don't seek to shame. It's all about what? I want to bring you back into a right relationship so you can be comforted by Jesus and loved by Jesus and ministered to by the Spirit. That's always the end result. So praise the Lord. He's given us this passage, and I hope that the Scripture itself shows you that I'm not trying to sell you something, that over and over, Scripture points to the same thing. The same thing over and over again, no matter how you look at it, but there's always the balance. Make sure that you don't condemn and make sure that you don't just say everything's okay. There's a balance. But the end of all of that is what? Kindness, gentleness, compassion, humility, restoration. May that be our hearts. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. And we know, Lord, that you have brought this to us for a reason. That there are going to be times where every one of us will stumble. And Lord, there's going to be times where we're going to actually see rebellion. And there's this balance in how you want us to do it. But may the end of our heart, may the foundation of everything that we do be one to eventually come to the place of restoration and gentleness. restoration in meekness, restoration in humility. But it takes your spirit to do that. So, Father, help us to meditate on these things. Help us to chew on them. Help us to really go before you honestly to say, are we correctors? Are we restorers? Am I one in superiority trying to fix people, or am I in humility seeking to just draw them to Christ as Christ has drawn me to himself? So do the work through your spirit. Do the work through your word, Lord. Make this word a part of our lives, that we'll hide this word in our heart, that we might not sin against you, Lord. Thank you for this word. Thank you for your heart. We give you our lives in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.